message delivered at Canterbury Free Church on the 12th of May 2019. It's been a crazy week in football, you may have noticed. There is nothing like, nothing as exciting as seeing a team come back seemingly from the dead against all odds. And particularly when you know that team is made up of highly skilled individuals who suddenly are forgetting all about their egos, who are working for each other, and who are working together and doing something miraculous. And at the same time, there is nothing sadder, nothing so pathetic as when teammates fall out and stop functioning as a team. Well, you might look at this morning's subject, gender and church leadership, and think, well, in these days of equality and non-discrimination, why is this even an issue? Why are we even bothering to talk about this? Well, it is an issue here at Kennet Valley because we believe that before we listen to the voices in society, we have to listen to God. We call ourselves evangelicals, Bible-believing Christians, and that means we want to submit the way we do things here to God's word before anything else. We do have a policy on this issue here, and so it is important, and we'll talk about that in subsequent sessions, but it's important that we talk about this issue then, especially as there is so much diversity of opinion about this. It's important that we explain what we feel the Bible teaches. Clearly it's difficult, it's sensitive, and genuine Bible-believing Christians genuinely disagree on this. And I should say to any visitors or people here for the first time that this isn't our usual Sunday morning fare. As we try to give due weight this morning to different sides, it will be a bit more of a lecture than normal. But there are two big words that I'm going to have to use this morning, and they are these: complementarianism and egalitarianism. Now, they're not ideal descriptors for the two sides of the issue, but they are the most generally used labels, and they are the most generally accepted by each camp, so I am going to use them. Complementarians emphasize that God has made men and women to complement each other, that they are different in the way that they have been made. And complementarians will go on to argue that one of the outworking of that difference is that leadership roles, such as pastors and elders in a church, should be limited to suitably equipped and called men and not women. Women also should not generally teach or preach to mixed congregations. Egalitarians emphasize that we are being all equal in God's eyes, and they conclude that all church leadership and preaching, teaching roles should be open to women as well as to men, to suitably qualified and called women. Now, as I said, there are genuinely Bible-believing Christians, evangelical Christians, to be found on either side of this particular debate. And it really doesn't help to caricature either side, as we are prone to do, for instance, by dismissing complementarians as being dinosaurs just out of step with modern life and modern thought, or to dismiss egalitarians as just wishy-washy liberals who are just squeezed into society's mould. The truth is, we all of us face those temptations both ways on this issue. We face the temptation either to hold on to tradition, assuming that it is biblical simply because it's what we've grown up with or what we know, or the temptation of just going with the contemporary flow, the way everyone else around us seems to think. We need to listen carefully to both sides in the light of Scripture. And as we do that, the challenge comes to us. We have to ask ourselves, are we really willing, are we ready and willing to submit to Scripture on this? Even if it means changing my position, because we come to see things differently. And I think I should point out at this point that please don't feel that I come to you here with feeling myself that I have this all down, done and dusted and sorted out. I really do not. I am on a journey. journey on this myself, and I think I have to be open and honest about that. I mentioned two broad positions, complementarianism, egalitarianism, but we could actually identify at least four in the way that those work out. We could say that there are those who hold that eldership and preaching is for suitable men only and not for women. A slightly modified position of that, that eldership is for suitable men only, but either men or women can preach in given certain circumstances. We could say that eldership and preaching are both open for men and women, but actually in any given team, the senior leader or the team leader should be male. Or a fully blown egalitarian position that all eldership and preaching is open for suitably qualified and gifted men and women. So let's go back to the two broad camps, and what I'm going to do this morning, I'm simply going to outline each position, and I'm going to try and do that as fairly as I possibly can. I'm trying not to be biased here. I want to frame each position in terms that each camp would generally be happy with. I'm not going to be able to say everything about that, but let's give it a go anyway. So, a summary of the complementarian position. So, complementarians would look to the biblical narrative. They would say that, going back to the start, that male leadership is basically built into the order of creation. They will say that they will note that we have indeed been created equally, male and female. There is equality there, both created in God's image, equality of value and being. But being created male and female means that we image God by our differences also. Complementarians note that Adam was created before Eve, and the New Testament picks up on this and tells us that this is significant in establishing male authority, 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2, both passages which we'll look at a bit later, and 1 Timothy 2, which we'll look at in more considerable detail in a session all to itself. Complementarians note that Eve is created as Adam's helper in Genesis 2, and that in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 9 we're told that woman is created for man. They also note that Adam's naming of woman in Genesis chapter 2, that's an expression of his authority over her in the culture of the day. To name something was seen as an expression of authority over that entity. Again, complementarians note that God's word to Adam to look after the garden, and also his instruction not to eat of that fruit, that was first entrusted to Adam before Eve was on the scene. It was given to him as team leader, as it were. And then when it comes to the fall, the moment when human beings started to first disobey God and went their own way, complementarians note that Eve was deceived by the serpent and seemed to act apart from Adam. And in doing that, she was usurping Adam's God-given authority. Similarly, Adam, who is by no means guilt-free in this, because he allowed himself to be led by Eve. He didn't lead in that situation. And this led, in the outworking of the curse, to conflict and distortion within male-female relationships. And so we see the judgment on Eve was a giving her over to this desire, to a desire to control her husband. Your desire will be for your husband, but he will be over you. And so the harmony of that relationship of male leadership and female submission becomes strained and fragmented as a result of the curse, the judgment on the fall. Complementarians say that this pattern of male leadership and female submission is then reflected throughout Scripture. In the predominantly male leadership of Israel, in Jesus' choice of 12 male apostles, and Paul's instructions on female submission in the church, 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 11, and also in marriage, Ephesians 5, and also the expectation of male eldership in passages in Timothy and Titus, where that seems to be the expectation. They will look at key biblical passages, for instance, this one, which is actually a really important one for egalitarians. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3. And they will say, complementarians say, this is not at all about gender roles. It's about how we are included in salvation, in Christ. In Christ, we are equal in being, but that says nothing about how our roles may differ. Acts 2, 17 to 18, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, it affirms that the Spirit is given to both male and female alike, but it speaks only of women sharing in the ministry of prophecy. There's nothing there about women in teaching or in leadership. Ephesians 5, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the church, and so on, as Christ is the head of the church, husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That teaches female submission and male headship within marriage. But it's interesting to note that the model given there is no longer actually creation, but it is Christ and the church. So that far from moving towards role equality in Christ, in salvation in Christ, our relationship with Christ reinforces the creation pattern of male leadership. 1 Corinthians 11 assumes women will prophesy and pray in church. They will have a vocal part to play in that, and whilst acknowledging their husband's headship. But that's not the same as teaching, complementarians will argue. And then 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15, clearly establishes on the basis of creation order that women should not teach or have authority over men. We could have what we could call a modified complementarian position, which some people have argued for. This view agrees with most of the above, but notes Jesus' inclusion of women. He treated women with respect and dignity in a way that was quite countercultural. They note how Paul qualifies that language of submission and headship in Ephesians 5 by first of all, about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husband, as the Greek says. Notes also that loving and serving, what does it mean for the husband to be the head of the wife? Well, he has to love his wife and give himself for her, as Christ loved the church, loving and serving his wife. The promise at the Pentecost, the Spirit's gifts there given both to men and to women, the multiple examples of significant women ministry by women throughout the New Testament, and a modified complementarian would say, well, we've got to give these things their weight. These are not nothing. These do suggest a broader development of women's role in society and the church in the New Testament. Their reading of 1 Timothy 2 will conclude that while overall male leadership should be maintained, there are certainly some leadership positions and some forms of teaching that are non-authoritative, which could be allowed for women to do, as long as male authority is not undermined. So, let's move on to the egalitarian position. And it should be said that there are plenty of egalitarians who would simply say, well, we're looking at the Bible, which was written 2,000 years ago. What relevance has that for us today? And would move on. Well, we're not considering such views today. We're only considering those versions of egalitarianism that are put forward by evangelical scholars who accept Scripture's full authority and infallibility. So, in terms of the biblical narrative and the account of creation, egalitarians argue that actually the creation account stresses equality of male and female, and attempts to demonstrate male leadership and female submission. creation before the fall are unconvincing. Human beings bear the divine image, male and female together, and they're given responsibility to rule together in Genesis chapter 1. So not only an equality of being, but also an equality of role in broad terms. They argue that Adam being created before Eve does not establish male authority. If that were so, then the animals who were created before Adam would have authority over him. They note that word, Eve is described as Adam's helper. And they note that that does not imply in any sense a kind of assistant role. God is described as the helper of Israel, the same Hebrew word here, there. And in Deuteronomy 33, 29 and elsewhere. So God is clearly not an assistant to Israel or subordinate to Israel in any sense. Adam's naming of the animals, they argue, and women, that's about recognition, it's about classification, it's not about authority per se. And then God's mandate to look after the world and the instruction not to eat the fruit, that was given to Adam first simply because he was made first. And so we see, as we move on, that the fall, that first step of disobedience, that's not particularly about a subversion of male authority, but it is very much a rejection of God's word and God's authority. And that male dominance and female subordination are actually part of the judgment or the curse that flows from that, the consequence of the fall, rather than a part of the order of creation. Egalitarians note that Adam and Eve were actually together in the fall. She gave the fruit to Adam, who was with her, it says in chapter 3, verse 6. So Eve wasn't acting autonomously, actually. The judgment and or curse on Eve, speaking of her desire for her husband and his rule over her, that's not a command for Adam and Eve to obey, but a description of the consequences of their fall. And so this pattern of male domination, female subordination, which is a consequence of the fall, that is largely reflected throughout the Old Testament history. But egalitarians note that there are one or two exceptions, like Deborah, the judge, in Judges, and Huldah, the prophetess in 2 Chronicles. They demonstrate that this order was not completely fixed. However, Jesus' inclusive attitude towards women, the gifts of the Spirit and his gifts to men and women alike at Pentecost, including possibly the gift of prophecy is particularly named there for women, and many will argue that that has many parallels with preaching anyway. The culturally surprising involvement of women in the mission in the early church, and Paul's radical reinterpretation of female submission in terms of mutual submission and a headship which is expressed in self-giving love, all those demonstrate that salvation in Christ is actually reversing the effects of the fall and sowing the seeds of a fully restored equality of being and role that reflects the original creation order. And they draw a parallel, interestingly, with slavery. None of us would say that because the way the Bible talks about slavery, that slavery is a valid thing for today. When we studied Philemon back in the autumn, we saw this. We saw that how actually, although the Bible doesn't tell us to tell everyone to release all their slaves, the outworking of Philemon demands that as people think about that, they realize that they cannot own their brothers and sisters as property, that that is against the gospel. And so slavery is undermined, and so you can actually trace a trajectory of that movement towards an anti-slavery position in Scripture. So egalitarians would say you can see a similar movement in terms of women in leadership roles. That word trajectory is very important to egalitarians, that idea of a moving pathway through Scripture, a development of a position, so that in Scripture it may not be fully fleshed out yet, but the foundations are laid for the recognition of the full equality of women in both being and role. called Paul's fellow workers in Philippians 4. A third of that long list of people in Romans 16 are women, amongst whom is Junia, who is called an apostle. Now that's highly debated. There's a debate as to whether it is actually a woman or a man, and there's debate about it, what it means when she is noted among the apostles, or he is noted among the apostles. But that's the argument. Priscilla, together with her husband Aquila, instructed a man, Apollos. Nympha had a house meeting in her home, and the significance of that, say the egalitarians, is that in such circumstances, culturally speaking, the host would expect to have a leadership role, or at least a patronage role, or responsibility for the church. They looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the day of Pentecost. From the moment of the church's birth, there is a new place for women, receiving the Spirit and his gifts, including that gift of prophecy, which is clearly a speech gift, perhaps with a very wide reference. And there's no hint in that text of any restriction in the usage of gifts. Galatians 3:28, they say, well, that's more than about having access to salvation in Christ. It's a description of a new order that Christ brings, that the old patterns of domination and subordination from being in fallen Adam are gone. The curse is lifted, and we are now all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5, the calls to female submission there, they may be temporary in the sense of wanting to avoid scandalizing the gospel in a world where female submission was taken for granted. But anyway, it is radically qualified by that context of mutual submission and the call to the husband to self-giving love modelled on the cross rather than a domineering approach to his wife. 1 Corinthians 11, that assumes that women will pray out loud or prophesy in the assembled church. Headship of man over women, well, it is argued that that is more about source. The word kephale could be used as the head of a river, the source of a river. It's all more about the order in which they were created, but it does not imply authority or hierarchy. And then 1 Timothy 2, 11-15, that comes in the context of dealing with false teaching in Ephesus, rather than laying down universal patterns of church order. 2 Timothy 3, verse 6 records that, that the women in the church were being particularly targeted by false teachers, and this Greek word have authority over authentein. It's not the Bible's usual words for to have authority. It's the only place in the Bible it's used. And it means rather, it is argued, it means rather to usurp authority rather than to exercise authority. And this is what the false teachers in Ephesus were trying to do. They were influenced by the Artemis cult, the worship of Diana in that city. And that cult encouraged women to act as if they did not need men. And they were encouraging the Ephesian Christian women to do so too, and also to rise up against marriage, hence Paul's words about childbearing later in the passage. And so the appeal to the creation order in verse 13, that's not given to establish a once-for-all-time pattern of male authority. It's given to correct a particular attempt by the women in Ephesus to take authority which hadn't been given to them. So Paul is saying something like, you Ephesian women, you're trying to act as if you don't need men, but you can't think of yourselves as superior to and independent of men because, well, for a start, Adam came first, don't you think? That means that you can't just dismiss him. And Eve was taken from him. Also, Eve, being deceived, took the first step into sin. So don't think that, you know, life without men would be wonderful, and that's what you have to do. Gender interdependence rather than gender wars are the two true creation order. So there we go. Two broad positions. Much more could be said. Time doesn't permit. And I'm not going to evaluate each position today. But before we finish, I do want to go back to the very beginning to establish some undeniable, what I think, undeniable principles. Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28. beings were made in the image of God. They were made male and female together in God's image. And so we have to conclude from that, that in order to represent himself to us, God needed both male and female. We also conclude from this that male and female human beings are equal in dignity and value and worth. There is no superiority or inferiority here. And therefore, anything that devalues or degrades one particular gender is unbiblical. And we have to acknowledge that. Historically, men have done this. We really have. We've domineered over women. We've treated them as chattels. We've treated them as property. We've too often assumed that male headship within marriage means women serving the man rather than man loving and serving the woman as Christ loves and serves his church. Women have often not had the same legal rights as men. They've often not been given the same opportunities to develop God-given talents as men have. In that tricky passage, 1 Corinthians 11, about the head coverings, there's all sorts of things we could say about that, but notice that woman is described as the glory of man. That's an astonishing way to describe her. When Adam first saw Eve, he responded in raptures of poetry. Men have very often not gloried in women in this way. But instead we have disparaged and we have belittled. We've used our power to exploit and degrade women. No woman should be made to feel second class. No woman should be made to feel less than a man. And what's more, the New Testament shows that in Christ we are all heirs alike. We don't have a hierarchy of standing before Christ in terms of the blessings that we have in him. We are all equally accepted, loved and valued. And I say that because I think it is perhaps easy in our day and age, when we tend to think of, in these days of so-called political correctness gone mad, we tend to think, well, you know, we've gone a bit too far the other way. And I just want us to be aware of saying, be wary of saying that. If you don't believe that those attitudes are still out there, I challenge you to go to any YouTube clip where there is a woman debating with a man and read. I don't usually encourage you to read the bottom half of the internet, but read the comments underneath, and you will be just appalled at the levels of sexism and misogyny. Attacking ad hominem, the woman because she's a woman, not because of what she's saying. And there are plenty of men out there who are just outraged at the idea that they have to debate with a woman rather than just mansplaining to her. And that is wrong. Less often, but it has happened less often, women have acted as if they did not really need men. That was what was happening in the Ephesus Artemis cult. And we see it within some aspects of feminism today. There was a feminist slogan popular back in the day: a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Well, guess what? We do need each other. We really do need each other. Not saying that someone can't be called to singleness, but as society, we need men and women. As church, we need men and women. And we are to value and appreciate and celebrate each other and recognise the image of God in each other. The mandate to rule, the third thing to note, the mandate to rule over the earth actually is given to all human beings, male and female. In fact, that's what it means, really, to be made in the image of God. In the ancient Near East, when kings of the various nations wanted to justify their rule, they would set up the images of their gods all around their kingdom as a reminder, so that it was saying, you obey me, then you're obeying the gods. The image of gods were a visual justification of their rule. And that's the idea behind the Bible describing human beings as being made in the image of God. Yes, it does mean that we reflect God's characteristics, but more fundamentally than that, it means that we are called, it's our great job, to bring God's rule to bear on earth. Our role, our creation in following God's ways. And we are given this mandate as human beings, male and female, as a team. And that means that all human beings, male and female, are actually fundamentally leaders in God's creation. We are all given responsibility to bring God's rule to bear. And that happens in all kinds of ways. We all have different spheres of influence. It happens in your workplace. You may think of yourself as just another drone, that you don't have a leadership responsibility there. But you have a sphere of influence. And the way you behave, the way you act, the things you say, influence people. And they either influence them towards God or away from Him. In our homes, the way we bring up our families, and so on. We all have those leadership, those spheres of influence that is part of this mandate. Now, this is far from the last word on whether women should be in church leadership or not. I'm not here foreclosing in any way on further discussion of whether women should be elders or whether they should teach or preach. But I think it does mean this. I think complementarians should be wary of statements such as, in the Bible, leadership is male. Because leadership is much, much broader than just a few church roles. And similarly, I think I've met many egalitarians who tend to think that the only leadership position that counts, or the only leadership position with any substance, is being the minister or the vicar. And you know, if we get women ministers and women vicars, that's the leadership role that counts. Actually, many, many godly women have been very effective leaders without being church elders or ministers. And finally, we note that God made us male and female, a fundamental distinction in humanity. That means, this must mean, surely, at some fundamental level, there must be complementarity. There must be differences between male and female different, but fitting together. I'll say more about this next week. Suffice to say this, in our society's clamour for equality, we are seriously in danger of losing all sense of that. We accept, perhaps, the obvious physical differences. We accept that women have to have the babies. But to even consider any other gender differentiation is becoming almost unthinkable in our society. But if God has made male and female different, then surely our attitude should be, vive la différence, long live the difference. What we see here right at the start is human beings, male and female, created as a team, created to work together, created to carry out the role of imaging God, of ruling over God's world in God's way. And to do that effectively, we have to recognize difference, complementarity. We also have to recognize equality of worth, value, and dignity. And as we work together, we glory in that together. Rather than falling out over this, let us work together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your good creation. We thank you for the world you have made. Thank you that you have made us as you have made us. Lord, I pray that you will help us to submit and accept your great wisdom and work with you and work with each other in bringing your rule to bear in your world.